Thank you, Minica. That was really refreshing, wasn't it? A little bit different, which is why I asked Minica to lead us into communion in that way, because I feel it's important that we just examine and think about what is rising up in us at times, what we're feeling at any given moment, particularly when someone is speaking in a language that we don't understand. If you've traveled, as I have, and you're trying to communicate with someone else, raising your voices to a higher level doesn't achieve the end goal. I speak louder, you might understand me. It doesn't work. maybe at first, as Minica started to speak, you were a little bit surprised and perplexed, wondering what was going on, discombobulated by what you were experiencing, the unfamiliar sounds of a foreign language may have caused you to feel a little bit of discomfort, or even, as Minica continued for a time there, alienation. Perhaps, though, it does us some good to remind ourselves that these strange sounds, as exotic as they sound, are someone else's normal. And that English is not the only language spoken in this world of ours. In fact, yeah, I know. Surprise. In fact, there are actually over 7,000 officially recognized languages spoken around the world, and God understands every single one of that. And He can also add to that that He understands the language, the tongue of angels. So it's big ups to God. So today, as we've already alluded to, as Susie has said, we are celebrating Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, in churches not only here but around the world. And I feel that as we read from the book of Acts and Luke, it is entirely in keeping with our current theme, which is about being disciples and making disciples. So we're going to read what took place on that day in Jerusalem all that time ago this morning. And because, as we've already heard, my erstwhile, what was I going to say? How would I describe Kate? Anyway, she does create the PowerPoints for me. And seeing as she's unwell and in bed, we're going to be flying without PowerPoints this morning. So forgive me that we don't have that dynamic. However, a little less screen time doesn't do us any harm, does it? So if you've got your phones or the Bible app on them, you may want to go to the Message version this morning, because that's what version I'll be reading from this morning. I'll start from Acts chapter 2, and this is what it says. When the feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from, and it filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then when they heard one after another their own mother tongues being spoken, they were blown away. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on and kept saying, "Aren't these all Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother tongues?" See, the disciples, following Jesus' instructions, had remained there in Jerusalem in anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which he has promised to them. And when things kicked off, it created quite a stir in town. The manifestation of the Spirit was very dramatic, but it wasn't chaotic. In fact, the whole scene is so beautifully orchestrated by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where they usher in this new impetus and this missional intention that the Spirit has filled and is leading. And so this morning I'm going to draw on the three message points that Kate gave last week in her message. The first of these, which I'm going to speak to, is that of intentional, being intentional. So if you want to launch a worldwide mission from Jerusalem at this time, this is your golden opportunity. See, there were seven main Jewish festivals that are given on an annual basis by the Jewish community. Three of those festivals are actually pilgrimage festivals. So as we read in that passage, devout Jews from all over the world have come to be in Jerusalem. And I don't know for sure, but because Passover and Shavuot back up to each other in a 50-day period, I'm wondering whether they remained there because they have traveled so far, some of them, to be there. So, of course, Passover we call Easter and Shavuot we call Pentecost. Pentecost is actually the Greek word for Shavuot. It means 50, so it denotes the 50 days in between. And Luke gives us a list of the people that are there. And they are the people who are saying, how come these Galileans can talk in our mother tongues? So among their numbers, we read that there were these. And I'll try and get the names right. There were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, immigrants from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So proselytes, you may not know, are those non-Jews who have converted to Judaism, and even Cretans and Arabs. The message translation, I don't know whether Eugene's just sort of on the basis of other parts of Paul's writing, picking up on a little bit of a weak spot for him. It seems like he was a bit surprised that even Cretans and Arabs would be responding. But that's where we get the name Cretans, sorry. Yeah, we call them Cretans. So anyway, they were all gathered there for these festivals. And we read that later on, near the end of the second chapter of Acts, that about 3,000 converts were added to the way of Jesus that day. So imagine this. Imagine how the gospel is able to spread as some of these pilgrims return home to their motherlands in different places around the world from which they had travelled. And there's an interesting connection as I've been reading this and thinking about it that I can see between the festival of Shavuot, which is all about the grain harvest. It's a festival concerning God's provision in the promised land. And it goes something like this. On the day after Passover, the Israelites, the devout Jews, make an offering of the first grains of the harvest, the barley harvest. And then in 50 days' time, they then make another grain offering, and this time it is the wheat that is offered to God in thanksgiving. They're thanksgiving offerings made to him. Which led me to think about John's gospel. And in chapter 12, in verses 24 to 25, if you're reading your Bibles, I want to go there now to read about what Jesus has to say about wheat. This is what he says, speaking about himself, but also in relationship to his disciples. Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never more any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys it, life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. There used to be a display at one time in the Museum of Natural Science in Chicago, and it was a very large checkerboard that was mounted on the wall, blown up in size. And in the bottom left-hand corner of the first checkerboard square of that checkerboard, I keep saying that, sorry, checkerboard, there was one single grain of wheat attached. Then from there and to the next section, there were two grains of wheat, and four on the third, eight on the sixth, 64 on the seventh, 128 on the eighth. You see this multiplication principle taking place. At this moment, there is no longer space enough on these squares for all the wheat that are multiplying. So on a bronze plaque below the display, it said this: this is the potential for multiplication from one grain of wheat. We had to stop with the eighth square because the square could no longer contain the numbers that had multiplied to it by the eighth square. Had we continued to the 64th square, there would have been enough wheat grain to fill the entire continent of India 50 feet deep. That's a staggering, staggering example of this principle of multiplication from one grain of wheat. But the problem is, it is a theory. It works, but in practice, in human terms, what does that look like? If we return to John 12 and listen quite carefully, we can recognize that there are some statistical glitches that occur within there that mean that by this time the world could have been evangelized several times over. Let's go back and read and just listen as Jesus encourages us to do. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to this life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. See, abandoning ourselves, surrendering our lives to God and His Spirit is where the growth edge is for us as Christians. In being Jesus' disciples and bringing others also into loving obedience to Jesus' teachings is where it's at. But it requires that we surrender to God's intentions given through His Holy Spirit. It's not just a statistical, informational, transactional thing, though. It is built around relationship which was Kate's second point last week in her message. Discipleship at its heart is relationship with God and with one another. It is master and apprentice. It is brothers and sisters in Christ. It is fellow pilgrims, and it is the family of God. Life done in community actually reflects the community of the Godhead. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coexisting in mutual love and submission to one another. We're certainly witnessing around us, and I think we're all aware of it, the increasing sense of anxiety and loneliness and isolation that many people carry, but particularly our young people. Because I think for them there is a deep yearning for something more than they are offered on their so-called smartphones, where the content is largely superficial and now with AI is becoming more deeply fraudulent. It must be because I'm getting old, and Minika mentioned this challenge of understanding language. I have, after all, just started collecting the pension people. Hallelujah. We love those weekly heat supplements, don't we? I've been cranking up the heat pump at home recklessly. But you know what? I came along a word the other day that I thought actually applied to the rinse cycle on my washing machine, but it doesn't. Actually, it's not part of the rinse cycle on my washing machine. Being rinsed, apparently, is being in such a state, drug-induced state, that you are on a sleepless bender for days, unfortunately. That's what, in modern parlance, rinsed means, apparently. Who would know? But if we can, if you like, learn a different language from the one we're accustomed to, if we can connect with others, and particularly young people, if we can get ourselves to put our phones down and to engage with one another and to get past the way that we present ourselves using words that each other doesn't really know, and our postures of the false self that we present to the world around us, if we can get under that and past that, and we can start to kororo with one another, have relationship, then who knows what God can do through us and in us. Getting involved to this degree may just mean leaving the 99, and we're approximately that here this morning, praise God, and going out and speaking to the one that God is calling you to speak to, that one grain of wheat that is waiting to sprout and multiply. Jesus goes on in John, from that passage I've just read to you, and says this: "If any of you wants to serve me, then follow me. Then you'll be where I am, ready to serve at a moment's notice. The Father will honor and reward anyone who serves me." One such person was Philip. Now, there are a few Philips in the New Testament, and I have to put my hand up to being a bit ignorant about who was who. The Philip I want to talk about this morning is Philip the Evangelist. He was appointed by the 12. He was one of the deacons of the early church. And it was Philip who, with the persecution that was arising in the church, the early church, Stephen had been stoned. No, he wasn't rinsed. He was actually, unfortunately, killed. And this persecution had the effect of pushing Christians out further into the world, actually, which wasn't a bad thing. And Philip found himself himself in Samaria. And Samaria, as we know, had a bit of a bit of a sketchy relationship as far as the devout Jews were concerned. They considered the Samaritans to not really be fully kosher. But Philip was an evangelist, and he was having amazing experiences of revival there through the power of the Holy Spirit. There were miraculous things taking place. There were healings. There were deliverances taking place. It was going off, so much so that it was said that a kind of joy filled the whole city at the time. And so it was every evangelist's dream, really, that people were coming into relationship with God through Christ. And in the midst of that, he has an angel drop in on him. And essentially, the angel is saying what I've just read from John there. He's saying, are you ready to serve at a moment's notice? Are you willing to be interrupted in the midst of something that seems to be going so well and to go and do something else? And Philip was willing. And so he steps out under the direction of that angel and begins to walk down this long road that extends from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's 100 miles long, apparently. And at this early stage in setting out, he doesn't even know what the objective is. He's just moving forward under the direction of the Holy Spirit. But somewhere along that long road of obedience, he comes across an Ethiopian eunuch traveling in his chariot, because he is a man of some note. He actually works for the Ethiopian queen in finances, looking after her finances. So it's not as though Philip needs much prompting. He is actually, after all, an evangelist. So under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he decides to approach the stranger. And he's prompted to get a little closer. So Philip goes up and he starts running beside the chariot. It's quite an interesting sort of thing, running along beside the chariot, convinced by the Spirit again that by doing this, he's going to get an invite to hop in. So you've got to admire his boldness, truly an evangelist. It actually reminds me of an experience I had some years ago with a work colleague. My work had decided to put on a bit of a do, and we went up to Mount Eden Stadium to watch the rugby, and the game had finished, and we're all filed out of Mount Eden, and we're walking along the roads with all the throngs of people, and the cars have come to a crawl because there's so many pedestrians and vehicles trying to make their way out. And my workmate decides at this point that he's going to approach one of these slow-moving vehicles, open the passenger side door, and jump in and have a chat with the guy. Complete stranger. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here, folks. So he disappears inside the vehicle, and we're wondering how this is going to turn out. Now, he did happen to have the gift of the gab, and he was in there for some time. And we're sort of walking along also, wondering what's going on, And eventually he pops out, and still with the door open, he says, oh, yeah, thanks, mate. No, it's all good. I've actually got a ride to Turkey. I'm good. In his exchange, he reckons the guy was actually prepared to take him to it. I don't know whether it was just to get rid of him or what the story was, or whether he was pulling our leg and he really knew this person. And I don't know. He was that son of character. But I kind of think he may not have known him. But he's the kind of person, and I've often thought this about him, and I'm not naming names. He's unlikely to hear this message, but I pray maybe he will one day, because he was an evangelist at heart. He could talk, and he was a leader. He could draw people along with him, but unfortunately not by the same Spirit. I just mention that because to give a little context about what's going on here. So eventually, and this is what's amazing about this situation is that by drawing closer to the chariot, he begins to listen to what's going on because the Ethiopian is actually speaking. And as he listens, he engages with the Ethiopian and he asks him a question. He doesn't tell him something, he inquires about what the Ethiopian is talking about. And the response is such that he's invited to come up into the chariot and ride with the Ethiopian man. And as they ride along together, the conversation goes on and he's able to share insights into the scriptures that the Ethiopian is actually inquiring of and reading at the time. And eventually, he's able to lead him to Jesus. And then there's some water, a stream running adjacent to the road, and he's baptized. And then they're both on their way, and one grain of wheat has been touched by the hand of God. What I see here is Philip's willingness, first of all, to move from where he is, to step out, to start walking. And so the willingness to be interrupted, we see this in Jesus' ministry all the time. He's on his way to do something and then something happens and he spends time with that individual because that's his priority, is the person. And then we see how he listens. He doesn't launch in straight away. He listens to what's going on. And then he asks questions and then he gains trust and then he's bearing witness to Jesus and salvation is birthed in a person's life. But just remember this, that this all unfolds in a few paragraphs of scripture, but that road was 100 miles long. And we really do need to be truly motivated by love, because sometimes we're going to need to travel that road 100 miles or more in order to see God work. It can be a long, long haul, this discipleship journey that we are on and that we want to walk with others. So we've touched on intentionality, relationship, and then Kate talked about transformation. Transformation is what it's all about. Transformation and being disciples and making disciples, it's all made possible by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the degree and pace to which this happens, this transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ, is really largely determined by our willingness to change and for the willingness of others whom we're walking with to change. And it is all done through the Holy Spirit. He is the one that brings this transformational change in our lives. It requires our obedience and it requires that we walk the walk of obedience a long way in the same direction with others. It's ironic, but it actually, in being intentional, requires that we wait on the Spirit. There's intentionality and waiting existing together here. And we only need to look at Peter to see a prime example of not necessarily 100 more miles of walking, but a 50-day period in which something has changed with Peter. What happens is that during this time of waiting with the other disciples for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon and in them, Peter is emboldened to speak. Now we know he's not shy of coming forward with a few words, and the amazing change that takes place is that when he does speak at Pentecost, it's not like the times before where he puts his foot in it. This time, under the power of the Spirit, he gets up, preaches, and it is said that that over 3,000 were added to the number that day. But it looks like Philip leaving the 99 to go to the one on that day in Gaza. Just one Ethiopian convert, just one grain of wheat. And today, there are 40.5% more Christians in Africa than there are people in the whole of North America. 718 African Christians, 718 million African Christians in that vast continent, and in the last 50 years, that Ethiopian evangelical Christian population has grown from 5% to 20%, which is quite a lot of growth. The challenge they have is that 70% of their population in Ethiopia are under the age of 30, which shows you something of their history and the ravages of disease and famine and so forth. So they have this massive need at the moment for people to be trained in leadership, for Bibles and translators, for youth ministries, obviously. So opportunities abound overseas, but they also abound locally. And I guess in closing, my question is, what is the Spirit stirring in you? What is it that you think Holy Spirit would say to you this morning about this process of intentionality, relationship, and transformation that we're all embarking on? Chances are it starts with just one person. And I think that's the question that Kate left us with last week. And I make it again. Who is a person within your sphere that you, if you listen to them, you can hear them inquiring, you can hear them wondering, that they're curious about Jesus? Draw close to them. Listen first. Please listen to them and discern what it is they're actually asking. And see the way in which that's presenting. It may not be obvious. Ask questions. Be willing to encounter difference and cultural dissonance, because we are not like one another, certainly in this gathering and elsewhere. And then, respectfully, lovingly, and gently articulate the hope of Christ that is in each one of us by the presence of His Holy Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. The prayer of St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master Jesus, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Amen.